My wife was reading the Bible one day, and she came across a verse saying that David was seeking after God. That word, seeking, really intrigued her. So we decided to see how many people in the Bible are seeking after God. We found 503. But tonight, I am going to add a couple more thousand to it, all of you. You have taken a week out of your life to be here. You have been here every evening. You have stayed till the last hour. And I know that God is going to bless you richly. Tonight, I'm just going to tell you how prayer changed my life and the life of one of the churches that I pastored. Just before I do that, I wanted to have you help me build a church in Nineveh. So I brought a couple books I have written. One of them is Majesty. It's about spiritual growth, about worship. Many churches use it for prayer meeting or for Sabbath school. And the other one is, this is the Big Four. It's about church renewal and revival. In fact, the sermon I'm going to give tonight is taken out of one of the chapters in it. Many churches are using it for training of elders, of board, of prayer meeting, of what to do to build a healthy church. And then I have four CDs. One of them is the sermon I preached this morning. The other one is spiritual growth. This one is on church growth. And then the last one is on evangelism. I have put together a 22 full-fledged evangelistic meeting, more on a relational aspect, not only doctrinal. A lot of stories, a lot of pictures, plus the music, the PowerPoint, and we will have all of this available right over here in the front of the office after sundown. The proceeds for all of this go to build a church in Nineveh. And though I have preached thousands of times in my life, every time I preach, I feel very inadequate. And I like you tonight to help me with that. So I like you to turn to an individual next to you and let's pray that God will come, will show up in a very powerful way tonight. Especially that we're going to be talking about personal revival and church revival. So turn to an individual next to you and let's pray together. I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 21. There is a strange story that is repeated three times in the gospel, where Jesus got angry at people who were turning the house of the Lord into a business. So he kicked them out. And then he said this, Matthew 21, verse 13. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. I'm really amazed at the fact that Jesus does not say, my house shall be called the house of preaching. And we do a lot of preaching in the house of the Lord. He does not say, my house shall be called a house of singing or ministry or evangelism. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Because only in a prayer that people will come to the throne of grace. Only in a prayer that the heart will become tender and soften to the pleading of the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, it's really wonderful that you have given us this privilege to come to you, to know you, to love you, to have communion with you. It's amazing that we created, we sinners, could come to the throne of grace and have fellowship with you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1969, there was a large gathering of evangelical Christians in the city of Chicago. They gathered from all over the world to discuss how the church can be more effective in the future. And here is what the keynote speaker said. If you could put the PowerPoint, please. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do will go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everyone would know the difference. This is a terrible indictment on the church of the 21st century. Think about it. If I show up in your church next Sabbath, and if there is no Holy Spirit, will I be able to tell the difference? How about if I have the ability to look into your heart, and there is no Holy Spirit, will I be able to tell the difference? The Southern Baptist did a study to identify the top 10 problems that the church is facing today. And look at what they said. He said the number one problem that the church is facing today is apathy. Would you agree with them? Raise your hand if you agree with them. I mean, this is a universal problem. People have lack of commitment, lack of involvement, lack of desire, and the list goes on. Shallowness, no depth to our spirituality, and then worldliness. One of the people who participated in this study said that most Christians have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of this world, and they love it that way because they're getting benefits out of both worlds. Failure to give, pastoral burnout, teenage dropout. I mean, the average church does not have a lot of teenagers. Look at this, maxed out schedule with no real purpose or result. You know, we have never lived in a time in history where we have more books on marriages and we have more marriages in trouble than any other time. We have more books written on how to grow your church, and the church is not doing well. We have more books on child rearing and more kids in trouble. It is not because we are lacking knowledge. We are lacking the power. And if we are lacking the power, nothing will happen. The Southern Baptists spent $385,000 to come up with this list. I could have done it for half of the price. In fact, you don't need to do any study to come up with a list like this. Anyone who goes to church on a regular basis will tell you these are the problems that we face. I looked at this and I said, what is the root of it? What is the heart of it? Well, I came up with two. And the first one is lack of connectedness with Jesus. John 15:1-5, Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so I will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl remain in me, and I in them, they will bear much fruit. Let's all together say the last part. Apart from me, how much can you really do apart from Jesus? Nothing. There was a church that was 80 people in attendance. And they met together on a Sunday morning, and they decided to build a church, a building that will seat 600 people. And they proceeded with the building, and halfway through, they got into a conflict of how many sets of pews to have in the church. Are they going to have 2 and 2, 3 and 3, 5? And the church started to crumble as a result of that. They went at the beginning, before the fighting, from 80 to 125. But after the fighting, they declined to 40. And they stayed at 40 for a whole year. So they came to me and asked me to be the pastor of this church. And I conceded, because I wanted to be known as a church growth expert. And I thought this would be my golden opportunity to grow this church. I took everything I learned at the seminary and I applied it in that church. I went to every seminar on church growth, leadership, evangelism, and I applied the principle at that church. I worked 80 hours every week. I drafted my wife to work with me for 30 hours every week. And I am very happy to tell you the amazing result of what happened after 3.5 years of doing this. The attendance of that church went from 40 to 30. And I became known as a church decline expert. If you are a church decline expert, nobody wants you. No conference will hire you, and no church will ever think about you. I learned a lot of things. But the most important lesson in life to learn was one I learned earlier in life, but I forgot about it. Not completely, but to some degree. The first lesson we need to learn at camp meeting, the first lesson we need to learn in the church, in the home, in the school, in the seminary, is the lesson of dependence upon God. And that is contrary to our culture today. Our culture is saying, depend on yourself. But you can't do it. You can't do it as a Christian, and you can't do it as a church. You need to depend on God. And listen to this. Let nothing, what would be nothing? Everything, exactly, nothing. The internet, sports, television, telephone, Facebook. Let nothing, however dear, however loved, absorb your mind and affection, diverting you from the study of God's word or from earnest prayer. Watch unto prayer. This phrase, earnest prayer, I was amazed. A colleague of mine and I are writing a book on this, and she mentioned this in 1,153 times. The importance of prayer, 1,153 times. The first problem we face is lack of connectedness with Jesus. The second one is too much reliance on human efforts. In Zechariah 4:6, it's the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. You remember the context of this verse? It is the building of the temple. 15 years have gone by, and they were not able to build it. There was a lot of discouragement. And God said, it's not by might. It could be translated not by human resources, human ingenuities, human talents. It's by the Spirit of God. I remember when I went to my first pastor's meeting 33 years ago, right down here at Camp Mavidan in Idaho. There were about 100 of us, and somebody stood up and he said, now we have a program that is going to finish the work. And I got really excited about it. I mean, I wanted Jesus to come. Well, obviously he didn't come. So 2 years later, the same guy came to the same spot, said, now we have a program that is going to finish the work. So I got excited about it too. I wanted Jesus to come. Well, he didn't come. 2 years later, another guy, same pulpit. He said, now we have a program that is going to finish the work. Well, I wasn't even listening to him because I knew that none of this works. I mean, you could have a Lexus, you could have a Mercedes-Benz, an Audi. They are great cars, but they wouldn't move an inch without gasoline, without power. You could have all of the programs in the world, but if they are not bathed with the power of God, they wouldn't do anything. You know, in my frustration, when my church dropped from 40 to 30, I used to stand in front of all of them, and I would say to them, if I have a better congregation, I would have finished the work. They would look back at me and they would say, if we have a better pastor, we would have finished the work. And we kept blaming each other. It's not by what we do. I think we will be great instruments in the hand of God if we submit to Him. Listen to this quotation. The reason why our pastors or our members or teachers accomplish so little. Think about whatever your position in the church, an elder, a deacon, a Sabbath school teacher. We accomplish so little is that they do not walk with God. He's a day's journey from most of them. Let's not allow this to happen to us. E.M. Bound, a man who wrote many, many books on a prayer, he said, what the church needs, the language is a little bit archaic, but the concept is wonderful. He said, what the church needs today is not more missionary or better, not a new organization or more and novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Ghost can use. People of prayer, people mighty in a prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through people. He does not come on machinery, but through people. He does not anoint plans, but men of prayer. When I accepted the invitation to come over here, I really prayed hard. Every day I go on my prayer walks, and I pray that God will anoint all of us tonight, today, this week. That we will leave this place completely changed people. That God will use us in a very powerful way. And look at this quote. When I try to accomplish by human means what can be done only by spiritual means, I embezzle God's authority. God's authority is always the highest and the only one. And He wants us to connect with Him, to rely on Him. Open your Bibles with me to Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 tells us about the coming of the power of God. It says, but when you receive the power, that's a very strong reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But when you receive, but you shall receive power, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. 109 times we're told in the book of Acts that if we pray, we will have power. Imagine power to overcome, power to live a wonderful life, power to witness, power to influence other people. One of my favorite quotations is this one here, which illustrates the point of power so well. The Lord is willing to do great things for us. I love this. The Lord is not going to do small things, but great things. We shall not gain the victory through numbers, but through the full surrender of the soul to Jesus. We are to go forward in His strength, trusting in the mighty God of Israel. This is a direct reference to the story of Gideon. We have an army of 130,000 people coming against Israel. How many people was Gideon able to come up with? 30,000. So the ratio is 1-4, which is not good, especially at that time, where wars were one person to one person. But God said that's too many. So it dropped from 30,000 to 10,000. Guess what the ratio now is? 1-13. Now it's even worse than 1-4. And then it dropped to 300. You know what the ratio is? My engineering background came in very handy in here. It is 1-411. There is no way for Gideon to do anything against the enemy. He did not have smart bombs or airplanes. He didn't have anything. But God gave him the victory. God will do the same thing to you. And it's not because of the resources you have or how wonderful you are. It's because of God Himself. The Lord is going to do great things for you. You know, the Lord is going to do great things for your children, for your family. Maybe some of them are out of the Lord. The Lord will bring them back if you pray for them. The Lord is going to do great things. The Lord is going to do great things for your church. Maybe your church is great, but God could make it even better. Maybe your church is in the middle of nowhere and is struggling and dying, but God could revive it. God could do great things. And Wesley said, God can do more with one person who is 100% committed to Him than a whole army of men and women who are 99% committed to Him. So commit yourself into the hands of God. I'm going to tell you today, if you don't remember anything from what I am saying tonight, you need to pray more. You need to pray a lot. And just do what Paul said, that pray without ceasing. That's all what you need to remember from tonight. If you want revival for you and your church and your family, pray. Pray like your life depends on it. The number one text in the entire Bible about revival is this one here. I was amazed to discover that James White Library at Andrews University, just on this book, has 133 copies. Different books on it. And they all say the same, that this is the main text. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Tell me, what are the conditions of revival according to this verse? Humble. Before that, call on the name of God. Yes, before that, be His people. The first prerequisite is to be God's people, if my people. The second one is call on Him. Humble is, literally, means kicking arrogancy out of you. And then the next one, seek my face, practicing God's presence. Turn from your wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We don't have time to read 130 commentaries, but we're going to read one. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all of our needs. To seek this should be our first work, but it's our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us His blessings. And just one more. A revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. Only in answer to prayer. I'm just going to tell you what happened to me. When my church dropped from 40 to 30, I decided I'm going to quit the ministry. I used to be an engineer. I said, I'm going to go back to engineering. I said, I will make more money. I will never have to deal with difficult people anymore. Not that I'm saying you have any difficult people, but I had a few of them. That's why my hair the way it is today. I will never have to worry about my evening, my weekends. So I went to my computer and I typed my letter of resignation. Somebody knocked on the door. I went to answer. And my wife needed to use the computer. She read my letter. She came to me and she said, why do you want to quit the ministry? Well, I said, that's very simple. I have calculated that if the trend will continue the way it is, in 3.5 years, there will be just you and I in the church. I didn't want that to happen to us. I wanted an honorable exit, as honorable as it could be. Well, my wife looked at me and she said, are you praying enough? Well, I learned a lot about prayer in Iraq. But I wasn't really passionate about it anymore. I was praying, but not enough. So I started to argue with my wife. And finally, I lost the argument. He said, welcome. I don't know welcome to what. So we came up with a plan. More accurately, she came up with a plan. But we were both going to do it. The plan was very simple. We were going to fast from Sunday night to Tuesday morning. And I was going on Monday to go to the church to pray. And she was going to stay at home with the kids and pray. We're just going to spend the whole day in a prayer and claiming God's promises in worship and in fasting. First Monday came. As I was leaving to go to the church, she said, I want you to pray like your life depends on it. I said, I don't know exactly what that means, but I will do my best. So I went to the church, big church, huge, only 30 people come. And as you know, most people sit in the same spot every week. So I came to where my brother here sits. And I decided I'm going to pray for him and his family. So I knelt down to pray. And 2 minutes later, I went to sleep. And I slept 8 hours that day. And I never sleep during the day. Even when I'm very tired, I'm always wired, always hyper. But that day I slept 8 hours. I felt actually refreshed. I felt great at the end of the day. I woke up. I got in the car to go home, and it dawned on me. What am I going to tell my wife? She greeted me at the door, and she said, "How was it?" I said, "It was great." And then in my heart, I said, for the 2 minutes that it lasted, can you see me in the back or should I go up? Oh, they could see me through that. Okay. All right. Well, with her encouragement, I went back again to the church the following week. And this time, 3 minutes. I went back again the following week. 4 minutes. The following week, back to 2 minutes. And I made the most important spiritual discovery of my life. The greatest threat to my spirituality is me. Not the internet, not sports. It's just hard to do this. We all know the story of Mary and Martha. Who's the hero of that story? Mary. But let me tell you a secret. Every pastor is deeply in love with Martha. Very true. Because Martha is the first one to volunteer to do anything in the church. Without the Marthas of this world, nothing will happen in the church. I mean, even look at the union paper. They always write about Marthas. Look at the reviews, always about the Marthas of this world. They don't write articles about somebody sitting at the feet of somebody else. That's not too exciting. But even doing ministry without sitting at the feet of Jesus will result in anger and resentment. Because it was Martha who blamed Jesus for the lack of cooperation from the side of her sister. She said, "Don't you care that my sister doesn't want to do anything?" Well, with the encouragement of my wife, I kept going back again. One day, I said to her, "I am going to do this even if it kills me." But my persistence, my discipline really paid off. Because after a few months into this, my life was changed. I was a pastor for 12 years. Nobody taught me this stuff. When I went to the seminary, it was all about archaeology and exegesis and history. And I learned to really sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from Him, to have communion with Him. And it was a wonderful experience. I started to have more power in me, more effectiveness. I started to enjoy the ministry. I started to have purpose in my life. I was filled with hope. The church was still the same, 30 faithful people. But I started to see possibilities because God is there. I did this for 10 months. And one day, I came to preach. And I look down, and I see my faithful 30 people. But that particular Sabbath, I saw 4 more people. A husband and a wife, they look very young, with 2 little girls. Our church never had any visitors. In fact, our church was so depressing, I wouldn't have gone myself if I was not required. So, in my mind, I said, this couple must have family or friends in our area, and they came to visit with them. I met them at the door. I looked at the man, and I said to him, why are you in my church? That is not a good way to greet visitors, by the way. Don't do it. And before he answered, I answered for him. And I said, you must are visiting some people in our area. He said, no. We live across the street. And he pointed to a house behind me. And I looked at the house, and now I really got interested in the story. So I said, why are you here? He said he was fishing in Alaska. And his boss was an ex-Adventist. But every night, this boss will gather the crew and will tell them about his philosophy of life. And one day, the topic was going to church. The guy didn't go to church. And the guy that I met never had been to church. But the boss said, if you ever go to church, go to the Seventh-day Adventist church. This guy didn't really care. He was there politely listening. It's his boss. It's his job. He finished his fishing, came back home, and his wife said to him, I feel the need for God. I want to go to church. I used to go to the Catholic church when I was a little girl. I wish we could go back again, especially now that we have two little girls. He said to her, absolutely not. My boss said, it is the Adventist church or no church. She said, I don't care. So they started to come to my church. And 2 months later, I baptized them. But I want you to picture what happened at the day of baptism. I brought them to the front, attempting to tell their story. And the man was standing right here. His wife was next to him, and I was next to her. As I was telling their story, I drifted into my story. And I started to tell the congregation about the time when I come to the church to pray and struggled with it, and how God changed me, how He got hold of my heart and made me a new person. And about 10 minutes into the sermon, I said this, that the God of the whole universe was listening to me. I said to them, the church went for 3.5 years without any baptism. I was praying every day when I went to the church, every day, that God will give me one baptism. And I said, the God of the whole universe was listening to the prayers of a discouraged pastor in the middle of nowhere in the state of Washington. And he gave me this couple. And I stood there and I reflected on it. And I started to cry. That this God was listening to me. Even today when I think about it, I'm amazed. You know, God listened to us. Doesn't matter. You might think of yourself as insignificant, but God does. He values you by the value of the life of His Son. And I was there, and I was just in awe and in amazement of God. And I said it again, that the God of the whole universe was listening to me. And I said it a third time, because just this amazement didn't leave me. And when I said it the third time, A man from the back of the church, 69 years old, stood up, came to the front, and he just broke down and started crying. And he said, I have 5 children. They all are married. They all have kids. But not one of them take God seriously. But if God listened to the prayers of Pastor Joe, I know he could listen to my prayers too. And then this man looked at the 30 people and he said, I know all of you. We have been together for years. I know how many kids of this church have been out of the church. I want all of us to pray together for our children. He said, I am never going to let God go till he will give me my 5 children back. And he's just crying and sobbing, and everybody is doing the same thing. And then a woman from the other side of the church stood up, came to the front, and she said, I have 3 children. They all are married, they all have kids, but not one of them take God seriously. But if God listened to the prayers of Pastor Joe, I know he could listen to my prayers too. 10 people out of 30 came to the front that day, giving a similar testimony. You know, I don't know what happened prior to that. I don't know what happened prior to that. Maybe people were coming to church because they have to, because it is the right thing, because it's a habit, it's the right, I don't know. But that day, God showed up in a very powerful way. And the lives of those people were touched. And we started a movement of prayer. That little church of 30 people started to meet on Sunday morning, Monday noon, Tuesday evening, every day of the week. Started to meet to plead with God on behalf of their children and their communities, relatives, friends. And an amazing thing happened. 8 years later, that group of 30 people grew to more than 600 people in attendance. And they planted a church of more than 200 people. I could tell you this because when I tried all of the stuff that I learned, I almost killed the church. But when I tried God, he built a great church. Because the Lord is willing to do great things for us. It's amazing what God can do. What happened to that man who interrupted me? God honored his prayers. How many of you have a loved one, a son, a daughter, a friend, a brother, a sister, mother, father, who are out of the Lord today? Let me see your hands. Look at that. Look at that. I have very encouraging news for you. The Lord honored the man's prayer who interrupted my sermon. All of his kids came back to the Lord. One of them, I had the privilege of conducting a double service. We married him and his girlfriend of 9 years in the baptistry. We married them to each other and we married them to God. That story can be repeated a million times. It can be repeated in all of the churches that are represented here. Not only that, but it can be repeated in the homes of all of you. Keep praying. Don't let God go. Let him take care of whatever you got. Just keep pleading with Him to give you back your loved ones, to give you your church back, to be a great church for Him. You know, it's only fitting right now we should pray. I'd like you just to break into groups tonight and just pray like your life depends on it. I will never forget that phrase. Pray for three things tonight. Very specific things. The first one is for a personal revival. You to be renewed by God. You came here, you're seeking that. And leave being filled with that. The second one, pray for your loved ones. Not only that, but tonight will be the starting point of the prayer ministry in you, your family, and your churches. And then the third one, pray for your church. You know, sometimes, and I do that too now that I am just sitting as a layperson, we tend to criticize. We need to tend to pray. That's what God is calling us to do. Pray like your life depends on it. So break into groups and pray and watch and see what God is going to do.